Blog Talk Radio.
Lord, we need your blessing. Lord, we
Good evening. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am your pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. I am so very glad you have joined us tonight. It is June the 22nd, year of our Lord, 2021, and you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We are glad that you are here tonight and hope that you are having a great day on this rainy Tuesday afternoon. We thank God for the rain. We thank God for the cooling off period that we are having right now. And we hope that you are enjoying that time that we are having for cool weather. We pray God's blessing upon you. First Baptist is located at 208 Ed Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our doors hang on welcome hinges. You're always welcome to come and be a part of the worship service of First Baptist. We're in the midst of a soft opening. However, if you would like to come in person, be in person in the service, you may do so. We ask that you go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. On the Facebook page, you'll find all the information concerning coming back to the church, what is required to come into the sanctuary. We are still social distancing. We are still wearing face masks. We are still making sure that we follow all guidelines so that those who come in are safe. But we invite you, if you have been vaccinated, if you have feel that you are prepared or ready to come to the house of worship, we cordially invite you to come to First Baptist of Holly Springs. We know that you will enjoy the service. We know that you will enjoy the fellowship that we have there. We want to remind you that also on the Facebook page, you'll find all the information about First Baptist, all of our calendars and things that we have planned for the next few months. You'll also find our Bible study, the link for the Bible study, which you're listening to right now. For those who want to listen over the internet, for those who want to call in, we do have a call-in number. That number is 845-241 845-241-9839. Also on the Facebook page, you will find our Sunday morning service. We go live every Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on Facebook. You can be a part of the Sunday morning services of First Baptist of Holly Spring. We also have information concerning the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So we ask that you go to the Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to like and then share so that others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. There are three ways in which you can support the house of God. You can come by the church on Sunday between the hours of 11 and 11:30. Trustees are there to take care of all of your financial needs. You can also mail your tithes or contributions into the church. Go to the Facebook page and find the correct mailing address for that. You can also use the Cash App. We wanted to make it convenient for those who would like to give to the house of God who don't want to come out. We do have a Cash App. That Cash App starts with the dollar sign, the letters FBCHS, FBCHS. That stands for First Baptist Church, Holly Spring. You can use the Cash App, and you can support the house of God today. We trust that you have had a wonderful Father's Day, all you fathers out there, that you've had a wonderful day, that you celebrated family and children, had a chance to come together with loved ones, celebrate fatherhood. This coming Sunday is Deacon and Deaconess Day. Deacon and Deaconess Day at First Baptist is always a big day. It's a time that we celebrate deaconhood of the church, those who work so diligently to make sure that the ministry is carried out in the church. We invite you to join us Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, either in person or on Facebook Watch. And you can see the Deacon and Deaconess Day of First Baptist of Holly Spring. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this medium. We pray, God, as we go into our Bible study tonight, you open the hearts and the minds of those who hear the word. Give us comfort for our soul, O Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not leave us without a word. In times like this, we can go to your word. We can find guidance. We pray, God, for the church everywhere, that you will strengthen it, that you will allow it to pour out its spirit among all men. We thank you right now, God, for what you're doing in the house of God. We pray, God, that we be found worthy to continue to serve you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. For the last few weeks, we have been in the book of Revelation, dealing with the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. John is on Patmos, and by his own record, he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It is there God begins to speak with him, and he tells him to write down what he sees. John begins to have visions. He's given instructions for letters to be written to the seven churches. And that's where we are tonight. We're talking about these letters that was dictated to John to be sent to the seven churches. Talked about how John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John was carried out in the vision. God appeared to him, and the glory of God was with him. He was all by himself, but just then it seems as if John had a revival all by himself. He began to give God the glory. He began to listen to what thus said the Lord. So God gave him instructions for all the churches. And these churches were in Asia Minor. These were the churches that he wanted them to write to. The first church he wrote to was the church at Ephesus. We talked about that church last week, how Ephesus was a church at its best, but it was in a place at its worst. It was a church that was in a city that was full of idolatry, full of those who did not follow the word of God. But in spite of that, the church at Ephesus was able to break through and continue the word of God and the work of God. Ephesus was a church at its best and a place at its worst. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a bad situation or in a place that we don't want to be. But you know, that's where the work of the church is most important, in those places where the word needs to come out. You know, we have no problem testifying to one another, those who are already in the house of God. But what we ought to do is to continue the work so that those who are outside of the ark of safety will know what the word is all about. And they too can join in. They too can be a part of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And this is what the church at Ephesus continued to do. And he also reminded them that don't get weary, because at times it seems as if the church loses its first love. In other words, when the church is really going well, the spirit is high, and people are being blessed, and the word is going forth, people are prospering. And sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we think it will always be that way. But he wanted to remind them not to forget their first love and go back and do the work that God had intended them to do. This was the church at Ephesus, a church at its best and a place at its worst. Tonight, we're dealing with another letter, the letter to the church at Smyrna. We find that in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Revelation 2, 8 through 11. I'll pause and let you find that. Revelation 2, 8 and 11. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that would say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things for which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." I want to pause right there, and perhaps I might be able to go a little bit further tonight if we have the time, but I want to deal with the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was a harbor city known for its temple of the Mother Goddess and for its provincial cultural temple to the Roman Emperor Tiberius, which was the first century Roman, and Hadrian, the second century ruler. The city is reportedly a beautiful one with paved streets, a library, a gymnasium, and a shrine to Homer, who may have been born there. Eventually, there also is a significant Jewish presence in the city. Christian leaders such as Polygrap and Pontius write about Jewish opposition in Christians there. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, the name of the city Smyrna means myrrh, or ordinary perfume. It was also used in the anointing oil of the tabernacle, also used in embalming dead bodies. We find that in Exodus 30, 23, Psalm 45 and 8, Matthew 2 and 11, Mark 15 and 23. While the Christians of the church at Smyrna were experiencing the bitterness of suffering, their faithful testimony was like much other churches. It was like a sweet-smelling perfume to God. Borrowing from Revelation 1, 17 and 18, Jesus calls himself the first and the last, the one who was dead and come to life, as the uncreated creator, sovereign Lord of the universe. Christ also became flesh to give his life as a ransom for us, establishing himself as the powerful Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1 and 4. There is to be no doubt that he is the foundation of the church, its chief cornerstone, head, bridegroom. No one is in a better position than he to assess the church at Smyrna, which along with Philadelphia are the only churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to escape rebuke. Christ's evaluation of the church continues. Jesus says, I know your tribulation and poverty, yet you are rich. This is an interesting contrast to the church of Laodicea, which fancies itself wealthy and needing nothing, yet consistent in their wretchedness, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Although materially poor, this word means materially poor, the believers at Smyrna were spiritually rich, holding a treasure far more precious than silver or gold. As James reminds his readers in the book of James, listen, my dear brothers, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he was promised to those who love him? We find that in James 2 and 5. Jesus also commends the church at Smyrna for enduring the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. And this was the Apostle Paul's writing when he wrote in the book of Romans 9, 6, and 8. For not all who are descendants from Israel are Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. It is not the children of physical descendants who are God's children, but the children of promise. Apparently, the local Jewish synagogue was persecuting Christians. Therefore, it was called the synagogue of Satan because it was openly hostile to the body of Christ. Satan is mentioned in four of the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Sadly, much of this most severe persecution of the church has come at the hands of those who are religious. It seems as if those who are the most religious are the ones who hurl the most accusing accusations at the church. But Christ comforts and commands. Jesus urges the believers at Smyrna, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Rather than deliver this faithful church from severe persecution, Jesus promises them tribulation for 10 days, probably a term meant to console them that the evil that they are suffering will last only a little while, but it will come to an end. Some Bible commentaries believe that this actually meant 10 days, while others say it represents persecution under 10 Roman emperors. But in any case, there is a guaranteed end to Satan's reign and the church's suffering. Contrary to believers today who embrace the prosperity gospel, believers in the early church knew full well faithfulness brought not wealth, not health, but hardship. As the Apostle Paul points out, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Jesus tells the church, look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you. And sure enough, they did. Bishops of Smyrna, early second century bishops, represent well the spirit of the church in that day. The Jews referred in derogatory terms to Jesus as the hung one. And they joined the heathens in clamoring for him to be cast to the lions. Then when that effort was sidetracked, they carried wood to his execution for burning. When given the opportunity to renounce his faith, even in a hard-hearted way, he spared his own life. The bishop declares, 86 years, I have served Christ. He has never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? This was the plight of the bishops of the church in Smyrna. They were persecuted to death. Finally, in verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Crown of life is one of several crowns or rewards or promises to the Christians. We find that in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8. It also is mentioned in James 1 and 2. Believers ought to be faithful by anticipating what awaits them after death, and that is eternal life. Jesus says in verse 11, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. It is clear that the lesson of this letter applies to all the churches in John's day and all the churches that will follow. Since the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the scattering of the way to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, the church often has flourished where the soil was the harshest. Pagan lands, communist countries, terrorist countries, and places that oppose the Christian faith. All over the world, you can hear the word of Jesus Christ. Even in countries where religion is outlawed, where they have pagan religions, where other religions have taken over and denied others to have freedom of religion, the Christian faith has continued to flourish, and it has continued to grow. In spite of persecution, in spite of people being put to death, the house of God still stands strong. Jesus says the victor will never be harmed by the second death. Although many martyrs lost their lives in Smyrna, multiplied millions have died for their faith in Christ across the time. Jesus has lost none of these given to him. The second death, the lake of fire, which is mentioned in Revelation 20 and 14, is reserved only for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was the instruction that was given to the church at Smyrna. We knew that they were in a place where persecution would be heavy. We knew that there would come a time when they would have to give up their lives for the cause of the church. There are times in our lives, beloved, that we are persecuted, but not the way they are. I often wonder what would happen today if we were under the same restrictions as the people in that day. Would we continue to serve God? Would we continue to do what God has asked us to do? Or would we be afraid? Would we be afraid of the persecution, be afraid of what would come our way if we speak about Christ? Well, today, beloved, even though you may not face a physical death, there are times when you speak about Christ where people will isolate you and they will give you almost a social death, where they will turn their back on you, where they will laugh at you, where they will ostracize you. They'll call you a holy ruler. They say you're a Jesus freak. They'll call you all kinds of names simply because you follow the name of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the persecution. Yes, they may laugh at you. Yes, they wonder why you do what you do. In the midst of what you're going through, you may strike out and begin to give God the praise, give God the glory. When other folk think you ought to be crying, you should be crying tears of joy. When other folk think that you're depressed, you should be having great anticipation in your heart. They won't understand it. They won't be able to fathom how you're going through what you're going through, and you're still persevering. That is because you're not afraid. You know that in the end, there is a rich reward for you, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of life. Now, I want to go to the second, the third letter that was written in our previous two letters to the church in Revelation, Ephesus and Smyrna. We have learned something about God's will for us and the church. In the letter to the church at Ephesus, Christ commends the church for its doctoral piety, for recognizing and confronting false teachers, and for not tolerating evil within. But it rebuked it because it had lost its first love. God wants us to be pure in our doctrine. He wants us to study his word, discuss it with each other, be able to recognize false teaching and to deal with it. But he also wants us to feel the same love for him that he feels for us. A complete, eternal, deep love that puts no one else first. Love that is pure and strong just because of who God is. A love that is within our hearts and within our minds. The letter to the church at Samaria shows an example of those united with Christ and his saving word, knowing that they may suffer for their faith, enduring trial and temptation, but reminds them that the eternal future outweighs any temporary trial or worldly price that they would pay because of their faith. This time we are looking at the next letter written to the church at Pergamos. Pergamos was situated about 40 miles past Smyrna along the ancient Roman postal road in the area known today as Western Turkey and near the modern city of Bergamo, about 16 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. The city stood prominent on a hill 1,000 foot high in the middle of a wide fertile plain. The city's history began around the 3rd century BC, and the area became a Roman province with Pergamos as its provincial capital. During the 2nd century BC, by the 1st century AD, there were three large temples located there in the city for worshiping the emperor, and the first temple was built there in 29 BC. The city was also known for the huge altar to the false god Zeus, which is perhaps what is referred to by Satan's throne in the letter to the church. The city was also a very cultural city with a 10,000-foot amphitheater, a library containing the reported 200,000 works, second only to the Library of Alexandria. Due to the shortage of papyrus, a new material made from calf skin was developed and replaced the use of papyrus. It was much thinner, more flexible than papyrus. And it was named after the city Pergamos. And this is where we get the name parchment or parchment paper. So as we finish the letter at Smyrna, the message to the church of suffering, the church promised the crown of life upon faithful unto death. So we began the letter to the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2 and 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith which have the sharp word, let me start over. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which have the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Apollos was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there with them hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicodemites, which things I hate. Now, Revelation, as we know, is full of symbolism and deep meaning. The name Pergamos was a dual meaning, the combination of two Greek words, Perga and Gomos. Some interpret as castle or high tower, but also has a meaning of being married or united in marriage. The literal translation can be seen as married to the high tower, suggesting some of the characteristics of the church. And if you think about it, what the high tower might be, we see from the letter that the high tower was not Christ, but rather the world around, making a compromise with the world rather than allowing themselves to be persecuted by it, but uniting with the world, while it made life easier for them, allowing themselves to become married to the system and the leaders of the time. This is probably one of the most egregious things that the church can do, is that when we begin to compromise, we begin to come to the point where we let the world suggest to us how to live. Instead of the world changing, the church changing the world, we let the world change the church. And that is the reason why the church is in the position that it's in today. We have been serving the high tower. We have been serving those who are in high places. And I'm not talking about Christ. I'm talking about those who are in high places. We have united with the world because it makes it easier for us. We would rather be friends of the world than to be ostracized by the world for doing the right thing. And even today, even in the church, there are people in the house of God who will not ostracize when they see things wrong, who will not say things when they see things are wrong. They rather go along to get along because they had gone the way of the world. Christ introduces himself as the one who has a sharp, two-edged sword. They have lost the ability to discern right from wrong, good from evil, and can no longer keep the two apart. The sword is the living word of Christ, able to separate the light from the darkness, piercing man's heart and striking down the false. Christ yields the same sword today through the scripture, allowing us to use it as weapons against the false teachings of the world. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thought and intentions of the heart." So on the message of Pergamos, we have already mentioned that this was a center of idolatry, an enthusiastic emperor worship concept was going on there, a center for worship of Zeus. There they had built a statue of Zeus at Olympia, being one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was also an important region for the worship of seven other pagan cults, including Athena and others, Baal and others. As in other regions, the Christians at Pergamos were tempted to compromise in their faith in order to enjoy the benefits of Roman citizenship. The Roman government tolerated interreligious practice that also recognized and worshiped the emperor as deity. The choice facing the church was remaining faithful and suffering the cultural and economic consequence, or compromising their faith in order to work and in order to prosper. You must recognize that the problems here are still problems that exist in the modern day church today. And so the message is still very relevant to us. There have been many throughout history who have compromised their faith to gain some worldly belief or some worldly benefit, perhaps some gain of political power, some fame or fortune or wealth. But there have always been those who have remained faithful to Christ and make no concessions when it comes down to the name of Christ. When we look at the letters to the churches at Ephesus and Smyrna, we find no indication of compromise. And in fact, the letters to the church, to those first two churches, commends them for their suffering they choose to endure rather than the false gods that they chose to worship. or chose to get along with. For he says there in Revelation 2 and 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days my faith witnessed, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. We serve a God who knows everything. He knows our physical condition. He knows our spiritual condition. In the letter to Ephesus, Christ tells them he knows their works, their labor, and their patience. The letter of Smyrna, he says he knows their works, their tribulation, their poverty. And here he begins by telling them he knows where they dwell. Christ knows where we dwell, physically and spiritually. Where we dwell with Christ spiritually, then all is well, even if we physically dwell where Satan's throne is. In other words, you can be in the midst of those who are non-believers, but it should not sway you to become an unbeliever just to join that group. In Ephesians 2 and 4, it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in high, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are restricted to dwelling on earth in our earthly bodies. We journey through this world as strangers. But though through Christ we have been raised up out of this world spiritually, while we don't live, mix those two worlds together, but when we mix the teachings of God with the traditions of man, trying to combine heavenly and earthly things together, we make an impossible attempt to fuse light and darkness together in one place. You remember Solomon, when Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun. This is very true when it comes to human nature. We repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Throughout history, man has tried to widen the path of salvation, but all they have succeeded in doing is watering down the truth until it's become so weak that it has no merit. Yet the church around the world will still feel and feed the world false doctrine in an attempt to compromise with the world, to promote its agenda, trying to fix in and try to fit in the world. But we mustn't forget, for followers of Christ, the time in this world is meant to be a journey, not a destination. But why are we so anxious to build our home on this world? Remember, Christ knows where we dwell, but is it in heavenly places, or is it at Satan's throne? I'm going to get more into this letter next week. We go into the letter of Pergamos, and then we'll go into another as well. We're going to go all through all seven of these letters. But I wanted to open the line tonight for those who might want to have something that they would like to say. Now, I want you to understand that John does not particularly know who these churches are. Some of these churches have not even come into existence yet. But John is writing letters to them for things that will come to pass. And when they receive the instruction, they will be able to use that to better build a better community in the body of Christ, which is what we should be doing as well. What makes a church rich? Have you ever thought about that? If the word rich means give you too much of a negative impression, then if the word rich means productivity, if it means assets, if it means gaining other material things, then you only have a small vision of what rich is. For most people would consider rich as being healthy, being productive, being fruitful, and being faithful. Here are a few things that we can do. Could it be that a large and talented church is a rich church? A church that has people that love Jesus Christ, It may not have to be a large church, but just a church of true believers. That's a rich church. How about a full calendar? How about a church that's always doing something in the house of God or for the community? That's a rich church. What about an attractive place, a place where people can come and worship God and be at peace, a place of space and parking and in places where people can feel comfortable? That's a rich church. What about a church with a little money, a church with a bank account, a church that can do something because you can't do anything with a broke church? But what about a church that has something that's able to put money into ministry, and able to put money into youth programs, able to put money into senior citizen programs? That's a rich church. So it does not mean that you necessarily have to have money, but you must be rich in spirit so that you can do the work that Christ has called us to do. I'm going to open the line. It may be some tonight who would like to comment on what we were talking about tonight. Either one of the churches. I'm going to go to area code 910, last four digits, 5088. Are you on the line?
Yes, I am, Pastor. How you doing?
Doing good. How are you?
Doing good.
Go right ahead.
Yes. Yes, I enjoyed the lesson today. I think I missed one. I think I missed the study on Ephesus. I think I did. I don't remember getting that one. Did you do that one last week, Pastor? The first church. Hello?
I can hear you, Miss Rainey. Can you hear me?
Yeah, how you doing?
All right, okay. I don't know what happened.
Yes,
I'm rocking.
Yeah, I was saying that the Bible study is called The Church at Its Best. You can find it on the Facebook page.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now. I can hear you.
Okay. I just want to make sure you hear me. I moved away from the mic for a second because I was looking for something. But,
That's
called The Church at Its Best.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Okay.
What do you think about
the other
letters?
The one, the last one you spoke about, Pergamos?
Uh-huh.
That one... I'm sort of mixed up on that. That one is, I was thinking that one was something about Satan, because I know you mentioned Satan was mentioned in a couple of the churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what I was saying about that was in the church of Pergamos, they had several churches. They did not discriminate. They worship all kind of gods. They built a temple for the god Zeus. And this is why he said he knew that was the place where the devil's seat was, because it was a place that worshiped all kind of gods.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Okay.
919-2534. Are you on the line?
Yes, Pastor. Good evening. This is Deacon Taylor.
Hmm.
Yes, sir. The Bible study lesson from last week and this week, and just three of the churches that has been talked about, how one is going through all the torment and still upholding the name and the word of God. How one is opening itself up to like every religious idea or experience and has so much influence of the world in it. And another one that has Jewish influence and Roman influence They were all three different churches and three different things going on at that time. And just the three churches we talked about so far, I mean, it's just hitting right on point to everything that's going on into the church today. You know, there's so much of the word that's still going out of God, and then you can see in some churches how, as was said last week, how the church has lost its power because it doesn't do everything according to the word of God, because it's let so many things of the world come in or influence it. And it's just amazing that this word that was these epistles or these letters that was written to the churches so long ago is right on point, hits it right on the head with what is still going on.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. One of the things that has caused the church to lose its power is that when we let the world come in and dictate to us how to church, we people who don't even believe in God, people who don't even go to church, have things that they can do and say that influence the church. And that's where we have lost a lot of our power. Mm-hmm. Area code 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes. This is Ms. Mangum. I enjoyed the lesson. Good evening. I enjoyed the lesson tonight. Of just one thing I want to say on this here about this letter, that this was an encouraging letter from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was revealing his deep compassion for the people, you know, those who had been faithful to the Lord and was suffering persecution as a result. And that's where it is in the church today, you know, that you will suffer consequences, you know, for standing up for the right thing. And this mm-hmm. letter also indicated that all Christians, that you should be willing to suffer for Christ.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah, absolutely. And I think many Christians forget about that. We feel like once we join the church, everything is going to be fine. But we don't mm-hmm. realize that is the beginning of the hope, as beginning of the tribulation, that there will be those who will come mm-hmm. against you, even in your own family, mm-hmm. Who will come against you. Because you took up the cause of Christ. And it's really amazing how most Christians don't realize that. We feel like coming to the house of God, we should be immune to persecution or immune to trouble. But the Bible plainly tells us that's the beginning of it. Once you sign your name to the gospel plow, you also sign up for the consequences of that. I want to go back to Deacon Shrainer. We've got a few more minutes. I wanted to ask you a question about of the church at Pergamos that God the letter was talking about. In Ephesians 2 and 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which we loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seats us with him in heavenly places in Christ." We know that we live in this earthly body, and we know that we are not going to live here long. What do you think most people are thinking about? Do you think they're going to live forever? Or do you think they're going to have time to get it right later?
I think they may have time to get it right. It, you know, it won't happen to them right away. I think that's what they're thinking. I think they think they'll have time.
Particularly during this pandemic, is that the time cannot be counted. We can be here at any time.
Yes, you're right.
If we're waiting
that.
Around for the last minute, be in bad shape. Anybody else have anything they want? But I thank all of you for being on the line tonight. Next week we will continue with the I'm gonna finish the letter of Pergamos, and then I'll move on to the next letter. Seven letters with Dallas, and we're going to continue on. I don't know how many more weeks it'll take. Maybe I'll be able to do two letters next week as well. So we'll see how it works. But we're going to do all seven letters. All right, Deacon Taylor. Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Sunday is Deacon and Deacon's Day.
Again.
Sunday is Deacon and Deacon's Day. How do you feel about it?
Once again, I look forward to it. It is a time where, you know, the deacon and deaconess can reflect on a past year of serving, a past year of being affected like everyone else has, and look at how we dealt with those challenges to keep on doing everything in our capacity to get the word of God out there, to make sure that in this world of uncertainty, that, you know, there was a every first Sunday, and it went on as normal, and, you know, that people could still, you know, put their eyes on the television or listen over the phone or even come in person still to the church and see that, you know, that work is still going on. And I'm very appreciative.
Amen.
One, to God, and two, to everyone who has helped serve.
Amen. Well, we invite you to join us Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time on Facebook Live as we celebrate Deacon and Deaconess Day. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line. We thank you for God, for those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray now, God, that your Spirit will be with us all week long, that you will touch us with your anointing. And then come Sunday morning as we stand before you to proclaim your word, Father. We pray that you will bless the deacon and deacons, that you will allow your Spirit to linger there with them, God. Keep on doing the work that you have called us to do. Father, with their times and our lives, we don't dot every I. We don't cross every T. But you are merciful, God. You are forgiving, God. And you look beyond our faults to give us our needs. For that, we want to thank you, Lord. We give you all the love. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.
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 God bless
amen.
You all. Y'all have a good night tonight.
All right.
We'll see
good
you
night.
In the morning.
Good night.
All right.
Good night.
All the way, Lord, by nobody else. I wanna see.